Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Father, thank you for this word. I just pray you would open our eyes, enlighten our understanding, and help us to know you better and to serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Ephesians. Well, we know about Paul in Paul's travels. He wound up in Ephesus. That's where there was all the trouble over the idol makers, the statues of Diana, and they got all upset and caused a big riot and everything else. So Ephesus is one of the places, churches he founded on his missionary journeys, and it is on the west coast of Asia Minor, or Turkey. Okay, so it's a city there on the west end of Turkey. And you can't see that red very well, but it's right in the middle, a little to the left of where it says Laodicea. That's Ephesus. So it's as you go towards Greece, it's there. And, of course, it was very affected by the Greek culture. This is a reconstructed library. So it gives you an idea. This is actually from 125 or something, like a little bit later. But it gives you an idea. That was a typical Roman library. They said it wasn't huge. It contained about 15,000 scrolls. It's like 30 by 60 or something like that. But that's typical of the architecture. This is Artemis or Diana. Okay, she was the god of the hunt. So they worshipped her to bless their hunt. So when they went out hunting, they would, you know, they worshipped her, then hoping that she would give them good results on their hunt. So that's who Artemis, Diana, was, and that's who they had. And they had this huge, this magnificent temple dedicated to Diana. This, of course, is a reconstruction, but it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was, you know, fabulous architecture and rich and all this kind of stuff. And that's where people came from all over the world to worship Diana or Artemis. And of course, idol worship is all about covetousness. You want things for you. We worship this idol so that we'll get blessings from them. We're trying to, like, serve in the Roman cause. You're hoping that they will prosper your war or your crops or, in this case, your hunt. Okay. And what it looks like today, so you can see the seventh wonder of the world, the great temple of Diana, that's what's left today. This pillar. And you can kind of see the foundations. It was very large for a temple of that day, but that's what's left. Okay, if you go there today. That one pillar and a few rocks and the foundation stones. So Paul had been there, so now he's writing a letter back to them. And he identifies himself in the beginning of the letter, as he always does, Paul, an apostle. Okay, an apostle is a messenger, representative. Okay. So he's the messenger, the representative. Of course, we know apostle is even more in the sense of Paul. You're also talking about Peter and James and those that were directly taught by Jesus Christ, and they had special miracle working ability to confirm the signs, to confirm and so forth. So he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but by the will of God. It's not because he was so great, it's because God chose him. Remember, he was going the road to Damascus and God struck him and said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing? You know, straighten up." And so he chose him to be an apostle. So the letter is written to the saints, in other words, all the Christians, those who have been set apart for God, which are at Ephesus. So a letter to the whole city, all the Christians in that city of Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. This is very much about grace. And he says, grace be to you and peace. Well, grace is what? God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is what you get that you don't deserve. Okay? Your Christmas presents really aren't because you were real good and Santa knows you were nice instead of naughty. They're really gracious. People give you something. It's a gracious gift, right? Well, God has given us the most gracious gift of all. He's given us our salvation, which is bought at a great price, the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's his grace to us. So God gives us undeservedly salvation and peace. Well, we're always talking about peace, right? Peace in the Middle East, peace in our time, peace, this, that. We want world peace, whatever. Some athletes even name themselves world peace, you know, hoping it'll help control their temper. Didn't seem to work. But peace is peace with God. That's the peace we really need. I'm all for peace in the world. It's good when we don't have wars and all that. But Jesus said wars were going to continue till the end. The peace that we need is peace with God, and that's only available through Jesus Christ. The only way we can be in right relationship with God. So here we are. How did it start off? God said in the beginning, he created the world and everything was very good. But then he told Adam and Eve, in the day that you disobey me, you will surely die. And they disobeyed him. They began to die. Sin came into the world. The curse came into the world. Corruption, death, pain, suffering, all of these things happened. And so the only way to have peace, they don't have peace now because now you've got a holy God and a sinful man. You're not reconciled. We can't go back to a perfect God. But he sent Jesus Christ to shed his blood on the cross, pay for our sins, and now, through Jesus Christ, if we accept him and follow him, we now have peace with God because the sin barrier is gone. Isaiah says, your sins have hid his face from you. Okay? Well, he's taken them. So now we can come to God. We can boldly come before the throne, as Jesus taught us, through Jesus' name. So peace, we now can have, through God's grace, we can have peace with God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that has provided that peace. He's the broker of that peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You remember Johnny Erickson Tata, right? The lady who was, when she was young, she was paralyzed. She dove in headfirst in a lake and broke her spine and was paralyzed from the neck down. Well, she, on her little show this week, she was talking about, seems like we tend to concentrate on the one thing that's wrong instead of the 10 things that are right, you know. And it's like, you know, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, all I can think about and complain about is my sore thumb. I really should be grateful 9 of them still work. You know, I'm much better off. But you think about the one. That's the way we do. We think, oh, this is going wrong in my life. We concentrate on that. We don't stop and think about all the things that are going right in our life, all the blessings that God has given us. So that's what we need. We need to think about God's blessing. So here he's just blessing God. He's saying, you know, God, we want to bless your name. We should bless his name every day, right? You woke up this morning. You could get out of bed, or even if you couldn't. We woke up. We have our gift of salvation. Even if you're going to die today, you sure ought to be happy because God's gift of salvation, we know where we'll be. Or all the many blessings. We've got so many more blessings than we do problems. And so he's just blessing God and praising his name for all the blessings we've given us, because he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, everything may not be going right today. Your toe hurts. Your boss is mad at you. Whatever happens on earth today. But we've got what really matters. We've got all the blessings we could ever want. We've got a permanent destination in heaven. You know, what more could you ask for? He's given us all the blessings in heavenly places. According as he has chosen us in him. So God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, you can't beat that. You think, boy, I got saved just in time. You know, it's like, no. God had this plan from before he even created the world. It amazes me. And believe me, we're beyond my comprehension now. Before God even created the world, okay, before Genesis 1:1, when it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that. When before that? I don't know. Forever before that, I guess. He already knew we were going to sin. He knew we were going to do these wrong things. He knew it was going to cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross. But he chose us anyway. You know, it isn't that God did this creation and it was sure nice to begin with, but then everything fell apart. I mean, that kind of is what happens with our stuff, right? You know, and you bought that new car and thought it was going to be great, but then things started breaking. You know, it's like, oh, if I'd have just known. You know, no, God knew. He just created us anyway. And because he had already determined what he was going to do and how he was going to save us back before he even created the world, that we should be holy. Well, how can we be holy? We're sure not holy. Through Jesus Christ's holiness. And without blame before him in love. So even though we are, what do they say in the divorce cases, irreconcilable differences? Well, as far as we're concerned, we have irreconcilable differences with God. Because his standard is 100% perfection and we've already blown it. It's kind of like in a school. Unless the teacher offers extra credit, if you ever make anything less than 100, you cannot get a perfect score, can you? I mean, you know, you're doing great. You made 99 on the first test. You can make 100 on all the rest of the tests, but you still don't have a perfect score, right? You missed it. And if the standard is a perfect score, we'd all flunk. Well, that was God's standard, a perfect score, and we've all flunked. But he wanted us to be holy. How did he do that? Put our sins on Jesus Christ. And without blame, well, Jesus Christ has paid the price for them, and we've accepted that, then he's not going to blame us for our sins. I mean, that is such a comfort. I always remember my grandfather was a pastor, and he carried around tracts in his pocket to give to people, and he liked these little, what, they're chick tracts, C-H-I-C, chick tracts. And they were always kind of humorous, little cartoons on them, this and that. But there's one I always remember because they tend to kind of be scary. You know, they show the flames of hell or something like that. But this one I always remember is this one guy. And he's this worldly success and going around and, you know, he's young and good looking and just going wild, doing everything he wants to do. And then he has this dream and he sees heaven. And there in heaven, it's judgment day. They've got this big movie screen up front, and they're starting to show his life. His life is showing up there, and he knows what's about to come next, and he's just mortified, embarrassed, because it's like, oh no. Because I just remember that picture, he's about to do something wrong, and it's about to show in heaven, and he's stuck. And it would be mortified for God to review all my life. But guess what? He's not going to review your sins. He's not going to do it. Why? Because they're already covered. They're gone. They're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've accepted him. And that is such a relief that those are covered. I'm not going to have to stand up in heaven and be embarrassed by all those things. Now, there's a judgment of works and rewards and this and that. But hey, that's nothing compared to having your life judged. And I know people today tend to think they're good enough. Well, I would not want to face a holy God with my life and try to say I'm good enough to make it to heaven. It's just not true. No one is. And we're going to have to face that. But he has made a way that we can actually be holy. I mean, it would be heaven is an incredible, holy, beautiful place in the presence of God the Father. If we had to go like we are, we'd be too embarrassed to do anything. We'd be hiding in a corner the whole time. We just couldn't. We'd be so filthy. It's like I used to have a white German Shepherd. Oh, he was so white. I mean, except for the pink in his ears and the black of his nose and his dark eyes, he was just white. Looked really white. But when it snowed, he just was a dirty brown. He just showed up against that snow. We would look so dirty up against the holiness of heaven. But we don't have to worry about it because it's not us that's going to be standing there. We're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and his holiness will cut mustard. It's going to make it there. So we can actually be in heaven without blame because of his love and what he did for us. Speaking of God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So he determined that he was going to save us by adoption. We're adopted sons of God now because of what Jesus Christ did, according to the good pleasure of his will. That should just make us so grateful. Now, I know Christians can debate predestination and exactly what that means and everything. Mostly I'm just going to say I do not fully comprehend it. But we should be so grateful to God. Yes, I believe that we have a choice to choose him or reject him. But if it weren't for God, we wouldn't even have the choice. If it weren't for God's grace to be able to do it. So we need to realize that our salvation is according to the will of God and therefore give him all the praise for it. It's not that I'm better than you are because I'm saved and you're not. No, we're just grateful to God because it was his will to allow us to get saved, that we can be in heaven. That's God gets all the credit. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And you know, that's why he did it. God saved us so that he would get praise. You know, that's a little strange to think about, I guess. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to praise him and glorify him. And just our presence in heaven is going to be a witness to the angels of how really good God is. Now, you would think that the angels would know God pretty well, right? They're in his presence. You know, the cherubim surround his throne all the time. They're in his presence. They've known him from their original creation, from the beginning of the world. And but apparently they don't understand everything. And so God actually demonstrates his character by saving us. And that's something that apparently could not be demonstrated any other way. The angels, Satan sinned, and some of the angels went with him, and God didn't redeem them. There's not a savior for Satan and the demons. But for us, he did send a savior. And so the fact that we're saved doesn't bring praise to us or honor to us or, oh, you were good enough to get in, because no one's good enough to get into heaven. But it demonstrates that God is of such a loving character that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, Jesus Christ, in order to save us, unworthy sinners. It demonstrates how great and wonderful God is. It brings praise and honor to his name. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's how we're saved, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. We did sins. The only way to have them forgiven is to lay them on Jesus Christ. According to the riches of his grace. His riches are so great, so abundant, that he was able to even save lost sinners like us. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He has behaved toward us with his wisdom and prudence, and also given us his wisdom, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. How would we know how to get saved? God didn't know. We wouldn't. I mean, you can look at the world's religions and see what we came up with. You know, we've come up with sacrificing animals. We've come up with strange rituals. We've come up with magic enchantments. We've come up with meditation. We've come up with good works. We've come up with all kinds of things trying to meet God's standard. I mean, look at the Muslim religion teaches, you know, that you can get to heaven by killing certain people. You know, that's a dumb idea. That's not getting you any favor in God. So, you know, but that's man's idea. Man came up with that one. That we can do. You know, we can put on a belt full of explosives and go blow people up, you know, but that was our idea, not God's idea. So he made known to us the mystery of his will. How do we get saved? Well, it was a mystery, a hidden thing. Not that it's a hard thing to figure out. It was just hidden. God didn't tell us. He pictured it in the Old Testament by the sacrifice of the animals and the temple and all that kind of thing. But then in Christ Jesus, he revealed it to us. Now we know Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Jesus taught us that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by him. He's the only way. He revealed that mystery to us. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Okay? We didn't figure it out. We didn't find out a way to get to heaven and bring that knowledge back. God chose in his will to provide that for us. He gets all the credit, all the glory. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now some people, there's a school of thought called dispensationalism. This doesn't really mean it. This just means he dispersed it to us. The dispensation, he gave this knowledge to us of the fullness of times, when it was the right time, when everything had come according to his will at the right time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So now everything comes together under the headship of Jesus Christ. The Jews, who've been God's people from way back, they come to God through Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, the church, we come to God through Jesus Christ. And not even just that, he's going to rule everything. When he comes back, he's going to take over everything. It says, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he's in charge of everything. Right? The heavenly things, the spiritual things, the physical things, the earthly things, everything is under his dominion. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And who gets an inheritance? Well, children get an inheritance, right? We've become adopted children of God. So we get the inheritance of salvation, of eternal life. Being predestinated, predetermined, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, who's running things? God is. Okay? He works it all together the way he wants. Now, you look at individual things, we can't see it. How does my child getting sick serve God's purpose? You know, I don't know. But he takes everything, he works it all together so that it all comes out according to his will. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's why he saved us. Sometimes I hear people teach that you are so wonderful because God paid such a high price for you, that makes you so very valuable, you should have high self-esteem. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make me wonderful that God paid such a huge price to save me. Yes, he paid a huge price to save me. But he didn't do it because I'm wonderful. He did it to demonstrate who he is. He did it for his praise, not for ours. So no, I can't say that I'm great and wonderful. I'm this great thing because God saved me. No, I can say God is great because he saved even me. It's the purpose of our salvation is to give God glory. So that's what we should be doing. We should be glorifying God with our lives. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So when you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, yes, God predetermined all this. Yes, it's God's will that we got saved. But it still says that we weren't saved until we trusted Jesus Christ. To be saved, you have to trust Jesus Christ. You have to. Without him, you can't be saved. So now, after that, after you did believe, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, how did you make anything official in those days? Well, you wrote out the document on the scroll, whatever. Then you put an official seal on it. Okay, the king's ring was usually the seal, something like that. Once you had the seal, it was good. Okay, if you don't have the seal, it doesn't matter, right? It's got to have the right approval. Well, what is our seal that we're truly saved? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is ever much, as much God as Jesus Christ is. So at the moment of our salvation, God actually imparts the Holy Spirit to us. We talk about God living in our hearts or in our lives or something. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is a person. Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ has a physical body, but his physical body is not currently here on this earth. He is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But his presence is here in the Holy Spirit. So when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing that you get later and start speaking in tongues. He's the seal of your salvation, and you've got that. When you trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he gives us that Holy Spirit of promise. Why is he a promise? Well, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Okay, what's an earnest? Well, if you ever buy a house, you make a bid to the person that's selling the house. They're selling it for $100,000. And you say, okay, I want to buy your house for $100,000. And I attach a check for $10,000 as earnest money. In other words, I'm not just wasting your time. I'm serious. And if here it is, the money's yours. And if you agree to sell me the house and I don't buy it, if I back out of this deal, you get to keep the earnest money. You get to keep the $10,000. Well, that makes you pretty serious, doesn't it? You're not willing to just lay out $10,000 and walk away from it, are you? That's the purpose of earnest money. It's kind of like bail money. When, you know, somebody's been accused of something, they're in jail, you let them out, but they're let out on bail. They have to pay a significant amount of money that says if you don't show up at your court date, you lose that money. It's to make sure they come back. Okay, that's what earnest money is. Earnest is kind of like the down payment. It says, okay, here it is. Well, that says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest money. Now, none of us have ever been to heaven, right? I've never talked to anybody that really has. How do we know it's true? How do we know we're really saved, that God is really going to save us in the end? I feel sorry for people that believe in Allah. They believe in the teachings of Islam for several reasons. But for one, they never know if they're going to heaven. The best chance they have, according to the teachings of many of the leaders, is that if you martyr yourself in the right way, you know, killing Jews or Christians or infidels or something like that, you're pretty sure to get into heaven. But nobody is assured of getting into Allah's heaven because that's up to Allah. He doesn't guarantee it. Well, Allah hasn't given them a seal, a promise, an earnest money, because he can't. But God has given us His Holy Spirit. And that's not something He's willing to leave on the table. You know, it's like I wouldn't want to leave $10,000 on the table. God is certainly not going to lose His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and that is an absolute guarantee that He is going to take us to heaven, just like He said He would. So He's the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption. Okay, when you redeem something, if you've made a down payment, let's say you put something on layaway, right? You put a certain amount of money down, but the store keeps it. It's not yours yet. The store keeps it until you come and redeem it. If it was a $100 thing and you put $10 down, well, okay, they'll hold it for you for that $10, but you got to come give the $90 to pay the rest of it to redeem it. Well, He's given us the Holy Spirit until He comes and redeems all His promises, till He comes and takes us to be with Him in heaven. Of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Again, it's all to praise God. It's all to His glory. Wherefore, I also, this is Paul himself speaking, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, after they got saved, they confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord, after he heard it, and the love unto all the saints, that's a sign, 1 John tells us that one of the signs of being saved is that you love other believers, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is glorifying God because of them. So their salvation is doing just what it's supposed to do. It's giving praise to God. And so he prays for them and praises God for their salvation. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, God didn't just give us the Holy Spirit for nothing. It's not just there as a promise that just sits there. The Holy Spirit is there to impart godly wisdom unto us, to help us understand the scriptures. You know, lost people just really can't comprehend it. They may memorize the scriptures and know a lot about it, but they don't get the point. Because the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, gives you the wisdom to understand God's word and the revelation of knowledge in Him so we can know what God is trying to teach us and tell us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay? Before you're saved, you don't get it. It's just like Robert was talking about this morning about Max Lucado coming out about Donald Trump, because I really think Donald Trump doesn't have a clue what Christianity is. From the things he says, he doesn't understand it. I mean, he quotes some Bible verses and maybe he thinks he's a Christian. I don't know, but I don't think he has a clue what it is. The eyes of his understanding don't appear to be open. I mean, I don't know his soul, but just judging from his actions. And as long as you're lost, it's really hard. But until you hear about the gospel and salvation, and you actually are willing to believe that and accept it, then, now when you read the scripture, you have the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, things that were closed to you before start to make sense. It's a living book now. Those things that just didn't sink in, they sink in, and they continue to. He continues to teach. It never ends. No matter how many years you're a Christian, He continues to teach you from His Word. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. Well, pretty good hope, right? Our hope is that Jesus Christ, and it's not a hope in the sense that, well, I hope it happens. No, it will happen. We look forward in hope to Jesus Christ returning. He's promised to come back, to come for us, take us to be with Him, to make us like Him, to take away all our sin natures and all that, and give us new bodies. And I mean, that's pretty good hope. Of what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. So what kind of inheritance do we get now as children of God? Well, looking forward to an inheritance is pretty exciting, right? Everybody wishes they had a rich uncle or something that would, you know, write them in their will and boom, suddenly you're a millionaire. You know, that sounds good, right? Well, this is better. We've got the riches of God's glory in heaven. I mean, everything. I mean, this is big time inheritance. This is better than winning the lotto. Okay, this is it. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So we get to inherit unbelievable riches in the next life. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? He also doesn't leave us alone down here. Just like we read, he told Joshua, he said, I'm going to be with you as you go through the land, and nobody's going to be able to stand before you because I'm always going to be with you. Well, he gave us his Holy Spirit. What's that mean? He's always with us. So think about that before you decide what you're going to do. You sure don't want to be dragging God's Holy Spirit to unholy places, but his Holy Spirit is with us. And so we do have that. We have power in this life. He gives us the power to overcome sin. He gives us the power to believe in him. He gives us mighty power even in this life, not just the streets paved with gold now, which he wrought in Christ Jesus. He created it. He created this salvation and this power through what Jesus Christ did when he raised him from the dead. Okay? This just isn't an empty promise. Okay? God has promised that he'll raise us from the dead, right? You look at all history, what happens? We live, we get old, we die. Okay? 100%. Happens to everybody. All right? But God said, that's okay, it'll be all right because I'm going to raise you from the dead. Well, that's nice, but how do you know he can do it? Because he has already done it. Okay? Other religions promise various things, but they've never demonstrated it. Muslims, about the heaven and all the virgins and all the feasts and all this kind of stuff, nobody's ever seen it. The Buddha and all this, we talk about enlightenment and one with the universe and this and that, but never seen it. God said he'd raise our physical bodies from the dead, give us new life, and take us to heaven, and he's already done it for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was dead, documented dead. He raised him up, gave him a new body, and took him to heaven. So, therefore, God has demonstrated his ability and willingness to do it. So, why can't we believe him? He said, he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So, he's already done it in Jesus Christ. So, can we believe he'll do it for us? Absolutely. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality. That's kingdom. Earthly kingdoms, spiritual kingdoms. He talked about the demons and their powers and their principalities. Well, Jesus Christ is above that. He is over everything. Principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. So he can do it. He is. He's number one. Over everything. He's conquered all. So whether it's here or the next world, whether it's spiritual, physical, Jesus Christ has conquered everything and hath put all things under his feet. That means he's conquered it. If you were the king and you conquered another people, you'd take their king and you'd put your foot on his neck. It's like Joshua did with the kings he conquered, saying, I win. They're down there saying, Uncle, I give. Okay. Put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The head of the church is not the pastor, not the board of deacons, not the board, not the head of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and it's his. It's his bride. It's his body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, boy, Paul is really going to town here, isn't he? You know, the riches and grace and all this and the church, that Jesus Christ is the head of all things, and we're his body. So here we are on this earth. Jesus Christ, his physical body is in heaven, but his earthly body is the church. So what does a body do? Well, the first thing, it takes orders from the head, doesn't it? I mean, I hope your body's minding your head. If my hand's not minding my head, I'm in trouble, right? You know, my body needs to do what I tell it to do, and unless you've got some problem, it does. Well, that's what the church needs to be doing. We need to be doing the physical things, but you know, you can be really smart, but if you don't have a body, what can you do? Nothing. You can't move, you can't talk, you can't do a thing. Your body expresses what your head wants to do. That's the purpose of the church. The church should be expressing Jesus Christ on this earth. It should be speaking his word. It should be witnessing. It should be making disciples. It should be serving the poor. It should be doing all the things that Jesus Christ wants to do on this earth. He does it through his body, the church. So that's the first chapter of Ephesians. That's what we're here for. And that's a pretty glorious, exciting start, isn't it? So that's what we're for. We're to be Jesus Christ's body here on earth. Because future's taken care of. I really don't spend a lot of time thinking about heaven. God's going to take care of that. I know that's what he's going to take it there. I know it's going to be perfect. You could ask questions exactly what it's going to be like. How do you handle this? I don't know. But God's going to handle it. He's going to handle it right with grace and love. And so we'll trust him for that. In the meantime, let's let him use us as his body here on earth to express himself. Because if we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. That's our job. That's what we're here for. And the whole purpose of our salvation is to praise God. So we praise him that we got saved. We share and hope that we can praise him in the salvation of others. It's all to bring glory and honor to his name, not to us. Not that, well, I witnessed to 5 people today. You know, no. Whatever it is to bring glory to God. That's the purpose. And in his infinite wisdom, he determined this whole thing out. And somehow, it brings him honor and praise and glory. And so that's what we should be busy about.